if you don't know me, one of the pastors here, and may the 4th be with you. It's May 4th. Yeah, I have no other use for this other than we got this at Disneyland a while ago, and I've tried to find an illustration to utilize it, and I had none. And then I looked at the calendar, and it's May the 4th, so I'm a nerd. There you go. Hey, glad that you're with us today. And we're starting a new series today, actually, kind of going back to the Old Testament book of Genesis, which we've been kind of looking at Genesis in the fall and then all winter, and now again this spring. We looked at Abraham's life and then Jacob's life, and now we're going to look at Joseph's life over the next 8 weeks. And so if you got a Bible, you can turn there, but I wonder, before we even get there, how many of you remember 1985? Anybody remember 1985? Kind of vaguely. I remember it a little bit. In 1985, Apple Computer was 9 years old. Apple Computer was founded in 1976 by these two Steves, Steve Wozniak and Steve Jobs. They had some good hair, didn't they? And they founded Apple Computer in a garage in 1976. These two guys met working at Atari and creating the game Breakout. They did it over 4 days. That was their goal, to create a video game in 4 days. And they came up with the game Breakout, which was a huge success. But over the next 7 years, their relationship developed and they grew, and Apple grew like crazy. They created the Apple I and then the Apple II. I can remember when I was in elementary school, there was a couple Apple IIs in our school, and they both lived on carts, and they'd get rolled into the classroom for like half a day. So you'd have it in your room for half a day a week, and I died of dysentery multiple times playing Oregon Trail on that Apple II. It was all kinds of fun. But Apple took off, and it grew so much that in 1983, they had to hire another guy to be the CEO because they just didn't know what they were doing. So they brought in a guy by the name of John Sculley, who was the CEO of Pepsi at the time. Jobs recruited him, got him to come to Apple. And in 1984, they released the Macintosh and just began to revolutionize the computer industry. Well, Jobs, the guy on the right of those two Jobs, of those two Steves, he was a dreamer. And he was an idealist, and he was brilliant, so much so that he was just passionate that his ideas were the best ideas and there were no other ideas. And in that, he became a little bit brash and abrasive as he interacted with other people. And as Apple grew and it became more and more corporate, the first Steve left in early 1985, and by the end of 1985, Jobs was out as well. In fact, he was forced out by the board that he had recruited and the CEO that he had recruited from the company that he founded. Can you imagine what that would have been like for that guy? I mean, he had poured his heart and soul to develop this company, and he was totally stripped of it and stripped of that role and forced out. Imagine building something like that from scratch and everybody betrays you and pushes you to the side. It happens a lot in organizations. It happens, sadly, even in churches. And I know some of your stories, some of you have experienced that exact thing in your life. Well, years later, here's what Jobs said. He said, it was devastating. He said, it was like a dagger to my heart. But he also said this. He said, getting fired from Apple was the best thing that could have happened to me. It was awful tasting medicine, but the patient needed it. Pretty insightful. Well, Jobs' reversal, his crushing setback, became a setup for the future. Here's some of the things that happened. Within weeks of leaving Apple, he started a new company called Next Computer. And they were really high-end, but they still grew pretty rapidly. A year after that, he founded a little company called Pixar. That eventually, first they made, like little hardware, video hardware and stuff, and eventually got into animation to where by 1995, when Toy Story came out, they took the world by storm. Well, in that same year of 1985, while Pixar and Next were thriving, Apple was in the tank, and they were about to go bankrupt. In fact, after he left in 1985, losses, poor leadership just compounded over time, and it looked like they were about to declare bankruptcy. So they started eyeing a number of other companies that maybe they could buy and get restarted somehow and take on Microsoft, who had totally pushed them out of the marketplace for the most part. Well, as they eyed everybody, in December of 1996, they made their final move, Apple did, to resurrect the company. And they bought out this newer computer company called Next. And in buying Next, they also got with it their original founder, Steve Jobs. And he comes back to Apple as an advisor, and then that summer becomes their interim CEO. And a year or so later, they released the iMac, and then the iPod, and the iPhone, and all the i's. And if that setback in Jobs' life had never happened, if he had never been forced out at Apple, there's a good chance none of us in this room would have an iPhone, because there's a good chance that the thing wouldn't even exist. That in his attitude and everything else, like Apple would have just went down the tubes, and that would have been it. Well, this morning, as we start in Genesis 37, looking at a guy named Joseph, Joseph's story is in many ways kind of like Steve's. Like, he starts off and things are going good while he's young, but then this incredible betrayal and reversal happens in his life where it just seems like everything is lost in a much more dramatic way, too, than what happened to Steve Jobs. But over time, what we find out is that decades later, God was using that setback to set up the way that he was going to bring redemption to all of his people. So with that in mind, let me pray. Then we're going to jump into Genesis 37, and we're going to look at the life of this guy, Joseph, and kind of set up where we're headed over the next few weeks. Pray with me. Father, thanks for Jesus. Thanks, Jesus, that you do that. You're in the business just of resurrecting us from our junk, resurrecting us to new life. Bringing hope when there's no hope, either that's happened to us or things we've done. And Holy Spirit, I pray you'd give us that hope today in whatever it is we're carrying along. Would you help me as I teach your word, that my words would be your own, and help all of us just to understand the things you've written. You said you've written them down for us to understand and apply. So would you help us do that? And God, thanks for Jesus. We thank you for today as well, and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, while you're turning to Genesis 37, you know, kind of like in Steve's life, life just doesn't always make sense in the moment. But it tends to make sense like in the rearview mirror. Like in the moment, there's things that happen and we go, what in the world was that?
Yeah.
But as you look back and you go, oh, if that hadn't happened, this wouldn't have happened and I wouldn't be where I am today and God wouldn't have worked in that way. And there's fewer examples that are more vivid of that than Joseph's life. Now, if you're new to church, you're new to the Bible, you should know the Joseph I'm talking about is not the Joseph and Mary Joseph, but the OG Joseph, like way back early in Genesis Joseph. And he shows up in those first few pages of the Bible, and his story begins with betrayal. I mean, here's kind of the nutshell of where we're headed today. Joe is thrown into a well. He's betrayed by all his brothers, thrown into a dry well. And then he's dug out, not to care for him, but to sell him as a slave and have him be trafficked into a foreign country. That's what's going to happen to him today. Well, to set that up, though, it's all rooted just in this rivalry between Joseph and his 10 older brothers. He had one younger brother, 10 older. And so sometimes to understand all this, it's helpful just to see, at least it is for me, I'm visual, so maybe not for you. If it's not for you, hang on, we'll be back. But to show you kind of Joseph's family and really looking back at his dad, Jacob, who showed all kinds of favoritism to him. Now, if you've ever been tempted to think that the people of the Bible have it all together, they have nothing together. You just need to know, other than Jesus. So Jacob and Esau were twin brothers, and they were in total rivalry with one another. In fact, when they were born, they came out mid-wrestling match where Jacob, if you read about it earlier in Genesis, he's holding on to Esau's heel as they get out. Esau and Jacob clash, and Jacob deceives his brother to where he deceives him and steals his birthright from him and other things. And eventually Esau's had enough to where he's like, all right, I can't stand this dude anymore. I'm going to kill him. And he makes a plot literally to kill his brother. This is just the start of Jerry Springer. There's a whole season coming, okay? So Jacob takes off running after Esau is going to kill him. And Jacob, as he runs, he comes to this place, a well, where he finds a girl that he's smitten with. She's beautiful. Her name's Rachel. And so he is so excited to meet Rachel. And he goes to her dad, a guy by the name of Laban, and he says, hey, what can I do to get your daughter? He's like, well, you can work for me. And so Jacob's like, all right. So he works for 7 years to get his daughter, Rachel. Well, after those 7 years, a Jewish wedding was a week-long celebration. And so they're having this huge celebration, and Jacob is more than probably a little sloshed by the end of it. And he goes in at the end to consummate the marriage with his wife and sleep with her. And when he wakes up in the morning, he finds out Laban tricked him. He sent in not Rachel, but her older sister, Leah. And Jacob was not interested in Leah. Well, when he gets sobered up the next morning, he is furious. And he goes and he runs to Laban. He's like, what in the world are you doing? This wasn't the deal. And Laban's like, well, Leah's older, and so she goes first. But if you still want Rachel, you work for me another 7 years, I'll give you her too. Does that feel just messed up? Yeah, it is. So he gets Rachel actually pretty quickly after that and works for another 7 years for Laban. Well, fast forward, Jacob and Leah have a number of children. Jacob and Leah have actually 4 boys pretty quickly. Reuben, remember his name, he's going to show up today. Simeon, Levi, and Judah in that order. But Rachel's barren. She can't have any kids. So Rachel has a servant by the name of Bilhah. And she gives Bilhah to Jacob to sleep with him. This was just a common thing in that culture. I know it sounds so strange. But she gives Bilhah to Jacob to sleep with him and has 2 sons by the name of Dan and Naphtali. Well, Leah had a servant too. There was some pretty big rivalry between Leah and Rachel. And Leah has a servant named Zilpah. And so she does the same thing and gives Jacob Zilpah, thinking she was done bearing children, and has Gad and Asher after that. But then Rachel is still barren. But God opens up Leah's womb again. And she has 3 more kids, 2 boys and a girl named Dinah. But Rachel, the one that Jacob got into this whole mess for to begin with, still has no kids. And she's still barren. Well, finally, God opens her womb. And she gives birth to a son by the name of Joseph. And that's the guy we're going to be talking about the next few weeks. Well, Jacob, he loved Rachel the most. And so because Joseph was the firstborn of the wife he really loved, he was the son that he most loved. And everyone in the family knew it. Can you say dysfunction? I mean, just imagine what that would have been like for all the other brothers. Well, we're going to see in a moment. Rachel eventually has another son named Benjamin about 7 or 8 years later, but she dies giving childbirth. And when she dies, So Joe has 11 older brothers, 1 younger brother, an older sister. His mom is dead. We're going to read that his stepmoms, Bilhah and Zilpah, are the ones then that raise him from the time he's probably 8 or 9 years old-ish until we see him today at age 17. But I mentioned you should keep in mind Reuben. I'm going to share one more just really funky, weird thing to keep in mind because it's going to come into play with Reuben. Reuben, after Rachel dies, one of Reuben's big desires as the oldest, he's like, it doesn't say this in the text, but this is what's happening. I think he really wishes that his dad just loved his mom. And so he's scared after Rachel dies that Jacob's not going to love his mom, but he's going to actually take Bilhah, her servant, in her place. So Reuben decides, oh, I'm going to go seduce her, sleep with her, so that it defiles her before the eyes of my father, that he might finally love my mom. I know, I told you, there's like nobody in the Bible other than Jesus who is not royally messed up. You just need to know that. Just like us, by the way, right? So with all that in mind, we're going to turn and look at the text. This is, by the way, where the 12 tribes of Israel come from all those guys. And we're going to see Joseph descends from favor. He started off, he had so much favor because of his dad favoring him and preferring him. But it wasn't long. It wasn't going to last long. He would go from favored to hated pretty quickly. Let's look at the text. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan. That'd be modern day Israel. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, the guy we're interested in, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah. So they took care of him. They raised him after his mom died, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now, Joe, he was very much favored by his dad. I think he was kind of a spoiled brat. I think he was also a little bit socially awkward. We're going to see that in a moment, too. But also just in the way, like, he's reporting back to his dad bad news about his stepmom, plural. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons. This is Jacob. So Jacob was renamed by God to Israel earlier in Genesis, and sometimes he's referred to then as Israel. So he loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he was the son of his old age, and he was the son of the wife he really loved, Rachel. And he made him a robe of many colors. That's why Joe was colored like rainbow, right, on that one? He had this coat of many colors, but in the Hebrew, when you look at it, it could also mean it was just a coat with long sleeves. So we don't know for sure, but it was a fancy coat. That'd be accurate. He had fancy clothes. His brothers didn't. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than his brothers, they hated him. They couldn't speak peacefully to him. I mean, they were so enraged at Joseph, so jealous of him. They couldn't even have a normal conversation with him. Well, next we're going to see that jealousy builds as Joseph starts sharing some of the dreams that he has. So check this out. Now, Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hey, hear this dream that I've dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf rose and stood upright." So a sheaf would be, you know, you shear down the weed or crops, whatever it is, you bind it up, kind of twine in the middle, and stand it up. He's like, "Mine stood up, and then yours came, all of yours that you guys cut down came and stood around mine, and they bowed down to mine." Now, Joseph is the youngest of the guys out in the field. His younger brother, Benjamin, still too young to go out. How do you think they felt about him in that moment? You can probably guess. His brother said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Are you going to rule over us?" They hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. But this didn't deter Joe. Again, kind of spoiled brat slash maybe a little socially awkward. He just keeps going. And he shares another dream because he dreamt another one. And he told it to his brothers again. He said, "Behold, I dreamt another dream." They got to be thinking like, "Dude, I don't want to hear it. Keep it to yourself." "Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." Well, he has 11 brothers altogether, right? The 10 older and his younger Benjamin. The sun and the moon are going to represent his parents. And when he told it, he didn't just tell it to them. He told his dad. And his dad rebuked him. He said, Jacob did, "What's this dream you've dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" Well, his brothers were jealous of him. But his father kept that saying in mind. He kind of tucked it away and held on to it for the future. Well, as we look at Joseph's life, you know, just the way that he was favored, that partiality on the part of his dad, that did so much damage in his family and in his life. Dads, if you've got kids, if you have more than one, you know, Hannah and I only have one, but maybe you have more than one, be careful about how you talk to them, not to favor one over the other, to lead them and bless them according to who they are and help them grow up into all that God's designed them to be. But if you're not intentional and careful in that, you can unintentionally or intentionally do all kinds of damage. So love your kids well with no partiality like God loves us. You know, it says throughout Scripture that God shows no partiality. He doesn't, you know, sometimes we can maybe tend to think, oh, that person over there, like they got it all together, so God must really love them, but I'm a mess, so he probably doesn't love me. That's not true. God loves us all the same with no partiality. It says in a number of places, Romans 2 would be one example. But then also when you think about Joseph, and the way maybe he didn't always speak with a lot of wisdom as he shared some of his dreams. Now, his dreams were true. They would actually foreshadow stuff that would happen down the road. But I kind of wonder if he just wasn't very wise in the way that he spoke. And he created some jealousy among people. He is a little bit conceited. He tended with his words to provoke his brothers. Paul tells us, don't be conceited. Don't provoke one another. Don't envy one another. I mean, because wrath, Proverbs says, is cruel. Anger is overwhelming. Who can stand before jealousy? Well, Joseph is descending, right? He's descending from favor, and he's going to go from that favor to betrayal by his brothers and suffering. To betrayal and suffering. Let's keep reading here and see what happens in verse 12. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem, the town in northern Israel. And Israel said to Joseph, Jacob said to his son, he said, are your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I'll send you to them. And Joseph's like, yeah, I'm right here. What do you want me to do? And he said, go see if it's well with your brothers and with the flock, and then bring me word. So he sent him out, and he came to Shechem, and he's looking for his brothers. But as he's looking, he can't find them. In fact, a man found him wandering in the fields and asked him, what are you seeking? Who are you looking for? And Joseph said, well, I'm looking for my brothers. He said, tell me, do you know where they went? They had a big flock. Where are they pasturing it? And the man said, well, they've gone away. I overheard them. They said, let's go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers, found them in another area called Dothan. But his brothers, when Joe started coming, they saw him from afar. And before he came near, they conspired against him to kill him. I got three younger brothers, and I would lie to say we never conspired against each other, but it was never for murder, right? They said to one another, here comes this dreamer. Come, let's kill him. We'll throw him into one of the pits, into one of the dry wells around here that have dried up. We can just say a fierce animal devoured him. Nice. We'll see what becomes of his dreams. Bow down to him. I'm curious how that'll work when he's rotten in the pit. But when Reuben heard it, remember Reuben? The guy who just wanted his dad to love his mom. When he heard it, he rescued Joseph out of their hands, and he speaks up. He says, hey, let's not take his life. And Reuben said, in fact, don't shed any blood. Just throw him into the pit here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him. And the reason Reuben convinced him of that is he was going to come back and rescue him out of their hands and restore him to his dad. Now, we'll see later. This is my opinion. I might be wrong. I think what Reuben's doing here, though, is he's trying to get back in the good graces of his dad. And so he's going to come back when they're not looking and rescue Joseph after maybe they even go back and tell their dad, hey, Joseph's, I don't know what happened to him. I think he's dead. And then Reuben's going to be the hero and show up with Joe and win back some favor. Because of his actions earlier, he lost a lot of favor with his dad, as you can imagine. So when Joseph came near to his brothers, here's what happens. They stripped him of his robe, his fancy clothes, and they took him, they threw him into a pit, which again would be an empty well. It was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat. Well, looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh. They were on their way to carry it down to Egypt. And then Judah, one of Joseph's older brothers, he said to his brothers, he said, hey, what profit is it if we kill our brother and we conceal his blood? I mean, you know what we should really do? See those guys coming? Let's sell him to them. I mean, we can make a profit that way. And then there's no blood on our hands because, I mean, he is our flesh. He is actually our brother after all, you know? Could show him a little mercy. Well, all his brothers listened to him. The Midianites, the traders passed by and they took Joseph up. They lifted him out of the pit and they sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. A shepherd would have made 7 or 8 shekels a year. So they made a pretty good profit on their brother. And they took Joseph away and took him to Egypt. Man. Their jealousy just fueled incredible cruelty, didn't it? You know, that happens for us too, though, doesn't it? It's easy sometimes to look at the story of Joseph, and we will, and say, how are we kind of like Joseph? And like, how do we find comfort in following the Lord like Joseph did? Because he turns out to be a man of just incredible character that God blessed. But at the same time, we're also kind of like his brothers. Like, we do some dumb things like they do. We get jealous like they do. And sometimes that jealousy just fuels cruelty towards other people. It talks about this all throughout the Bible as well. Jealousy makes a man furious. He won't spare when he takes revenge. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, he says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another and tenderhearted, forgiving as Christ forgave you. And there's one verse in Romans chapter 12 that, for me, over the years has really helped me in terms of growing to not be jealous or envious of other people. Now, not to say I never am, because then I'd be lying. You could call me out in a hurry. But generally, God's really helped me to move past that. And it's this verse from Romans 12 where Paul writes this. He says, hey, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And I don't know, 15 plus years ago probably, I started being very intentional that like when somebody benefits that I might be jealous of, maybe it's a position or stature or a wealth of some sort, who knows? But just learning to follow this and rejoice with them. It's, oh, that's great. I'm really excited for you. Now, in the early times of that, like, my actions were leading my heart, and eventually my heart got there to where I really was happy for him. But I can honestly say today, like, it's not hard for me just to say, man, you got that raise, you got that. I'm really happy for you and genuinely excited for you. And maybe that's helpful for you, but that's super helpful for me and has been in my life to just not be jealous of things or envious. I don't like me when I'm jealous. Do you like you when you're jealous? It can often lead to cruelty like it did with Joseph's brothers. But guard your heart there. But let's look again at Joseph. He was stuck in this pit, man. He was in the pit of despair. I wonder what was going on in his mind at that time. We're not told, but we can probably guess, right? I mean, there's so many more things that happen and so many more dialogues that happen than what's recorded for us. But his suffering begins with betrayal. It's moving now to enslavement. I wonder when he was in the bottom of that pit, did he hear Judah's conversation with his older brothers? Yeah, let's not kill him. They're going to kill me? Yeah, let's just sell him and make him a slave. Oh, yeah, that's so much better. What was going on in his heart and in his mind? He probably felt abandoned. You know, you ever find yourself in the same way, like kind of just in a pit of despair? I've been there plenty of times in my life. And maybe some of these scriptures are on your handout and be helpful for you. You know, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit, from the miry bog. And he set my feet on a rock, like we sang earlier, making my steps secure. Or how about in Lamentations, the prophet Jeremiah says, I called on your name, Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Don't close your ear to my cry for help. And you came near when I called, and you said, don't fear. I could tell you stories of just times when I've been in that pit and calling on God and wondering, does he really hear me? Is he there? But he's always proven himself to be true. Paul even says to the church in Corinth, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength, we despaired of life itself. The Apostle Paul was to the point where he's like, I'd just rather die than keep going. This is too hard. We felt we had received the sentence of death. But check this out. It was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. There's actually some good that comes from being in the pit. Now, if you're in it, I'm not telling you that it is good. I'm just saying there's good that can come from it. Because it forces us to look up and rely on God. I mean, where else would you go? That's what Peter said to Jesus. Who else would I go to but you? Well, Joseph is a great example of that. His descent from favor to betrayal and suffering teaches us to trust God's providence through life's reversals. It teaches me to trust God, to call out to him when life gets upended and things get changed on me and I face the big setback in my life. Keep reading here as we wrap up. When Reuben returned to the pit, he saw Joseph was not there. He tore his clothes. He returned to his brothers. Now, this is why I think Reuben, in part, was trying to get back in the good graces of his dad. He's like, hey, the boy's gone. What am I supposed to do now? Dad already hates me. And now I can't. Where do I go? I think that's what's happening here with Reuben. Well, then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat. They dipped the robe in blood. They sent that robe of many colors, his fancy coat, and brought it to their dad. And they're like, hey, Dad, we found this. I'm not sure, but it kind of looks like Joseph's. Is this the coat you gave him? Well, Jacob, as you can imagine, was devastated. He identified and he said, yeah, that's it. The fierce animal clearly devoured him. He's without a doubt torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his garments. He put on sackcloth. He mourned for his son for many days. And all of his sons and his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. He's like, no, I'll go down to Sheol. I'm going to weep until I see him again when I die. He was inconsolable in his grief. I mean, we think about Joseph's setback, right? Getting sold into slavery, betrayed by his brothers. But what about his dad? What was that like for him? How hard that would have been. And then what about Joseph? He goes from being the favored son and heir to a slave in a foreign place. And we're kind of left with a cliffhanger right there. Like, what's going to happen now? And it makes me think, like, do you find yourself today like in the midst of a reversal of some sort or of a setback? Maybe you're in one, maybe you've come out of one, maybe you're headed into one, you see one on the horizon. I don't know, there's so many things, right? Maybe you lost a job, maybe you didn't get the one you expected to. Maybe you're facing a betrayal by a friend or family member. Maybe your health took a sudden turn. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe you're grieving a loss or a death, a friendship, a dream. It hurts. And it can feel pretty final. It did for Joseph, I'm sure. It did for Jacob, I'm sure. But the one thing we can learn from reading about them and watching their lives is that we can actually trust God's providence even in the midst of those reversals, that it's not the end, that he does promise to bring good out of just the crappiest situations in life. They're not the end of the story. Psalm 34, the Lord's near to the brokenhearted. He saves those whose spirits are crushed. Truly, I say, Jesus said, you'll weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You'll be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. And the Lord doesn't cast off forever. Though may cause grief, he'll have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. He doesn't afflict from his heart. It's not his heart toward you or grieve the children of men. And all throughout Scripture, we just read and see these times where over and over, God takes what it just looks like the end and looks like the setback, and in some unimaginable kind of crazy way, he weaves it back around to where that setback becomes the setup for what he's doing. And that's exactly what he does in Joseph's life. And he can do the same with you. Did you notice that last verse? There's a meanwhile at the end there, right? Check out the meanwhile here as we wrap up. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold Joseph into Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. Now, it seems like, okay, so he's been sold as a slave, but what we're going to see in the weeks ahead, and if you just even keep reading in Genesis from here, especially if you kind of start in chapter 39 and keep going, is that this is actually God setting up redemption. He's setting up the redemption of all the broken relationships in his family. He's setting up redemption of all of his people. Now, it would be decades before it came to pass, but he's doing it. And friends, he does that for us too. See, meanwhile, God wasn't surprised. His heart was moved. His good plans for Joseph and his people carried on. Can I share just one more meanwhile with you while we wrap up? I don't know what setback you're in or have been in, what reversal you might just be facing today, but could it be, I don't know, could it be that that setback, God has plans and the ability and the heart to change that into a setup for your future? As you trust him, as you turn to him, as you follow Jesus. I'm not saying there'll be no pain. I'm not saying it'll be easy, because it's usually not. But meanwhile, God's not surprised. His heart is moved for you. And his good plans for you carry on and will come to pass. That's Romans 8:28, right? He works all things for good in the lives of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. As my wife likes to say, if it's not good, it's not the end. God's still at work.